Well, this morning, full disclosure, I cannot hope to do justice to the topic that we are going to cover today. We are going to cover, by God's grace, the prophecies concerning Jesus. There are over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus, and we will not get to all of them today. In fact, we'll get to one verse. One verse. And what I have prayed this week is that the simple prophecy that we will look at today will show us three life-changing truths about our God. I'm going to leave these up for the duration of our message today, but let me share them with you. First of all, the three life-changing truths that I see out of this verse. Number one, God's care for us is evident in the temporal as well as in the eternal. Number two, God is not interested in hiding himself or his plans from us. And then number three, God's gift of salvation is a gift of truly indescribable proportion. Again, we can't do it justice with mere words. Yet we will use the eternal word as our text this morning. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Lord willing, you'll see these three truths worked out in our passage, but it will in many ways be in an indirect way. And so you'll have to make some application yourselves and do some brain work on your own here this morning with this passage. Many say, if you have been a believer for any length of time, you have heard this, I'm sure. Many people say that God is distant, or at least he is uninterested in our lives. I mean, why would the God who spans all of time, and why would a God of unlimited power and wisdom and knowledge, why would he be concerned with little old you and me? But I believe our text this morning to prove them wrong, our main text can be found in Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. Isaiah chapter 9. And while you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of background. Along with his contemporary, the prophet Micah, Isaiah served the southern kingdom of Judah under the reign of four different kings. As you look at the lifespan of those kings, it's not hard to see why Isaiah would have outlasted them. But at the time of Isaiah's ministry, Judah was a sinful and an unjust people. Nevertheless, Isaiah believed that Judah was God's chosen nation and that they would be vindicated by God. Isaiah chapter 9, now get this, this is important. Isaiah chapter 9 follows a portion of Scripture which describes the horrific conditions as the northern kingdom, Israel, is run over by the Assyrians. Now remember, Isaiah is a prophet to the southern kingdom, Judah. But as God leads Isaiah, he begins with what's going on in the northern kingdom of Israel. Brokenness, bloodshed, anguish are the themes. And God does this because it is these passages, these verses are to serve as a warning to the southern kingdom because the time is coming for Judah as well. There is judgment ahead of you because you do not walk with the Lord. But chapter 9 comes crashing onto the scene with a message of hope. In the midst of the brokenness and the bloodshed and the anguish, there is a message of hope. It is a prophetic message, one which looks to the future and one which I hope we can glean from this morning. It's familiar to you, perhaps, especially around Christmas. Isaiah chapter 9, would you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read just two verses, verses 6 and 7, and we'll major in on verse 6 this morning. Where the prophet writes, "For unto us a child is born, Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Father in heaven, we come before you humbly this morning, recognizing that there is much about prophecy and the way it works that we don't understand. And yet, in your kindness to all mankind, you have chosen to reveal yourself in this way. We praise you for it. For with the completed word, we are able to see the beginning and end, the pronouncement and the fulfillment of over 300 prophecies regarding our Lord Jesus. Today, as we consider Isaiah 9:6, would you work in our hearts? Help us to learn, help us to grow, help us to appreciate once again the love with which you work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. When a person complains that God is indifferent, that God doesn't care, they are doing so with a very narrow focus. They have zeroed their minds in on a tragedy or an event or a relatively short series of events. Even for the nation of Israel, when they would complain against God, their trials over the grand scheme of time would be relatively brief. You say, 400 years? Yes. Relatively brief in the scope of eternity. As we listen to news reports or popular opinion around in our culture, we need to remember that that narrow focus should not be used to make a sweeping accusation about God, that he's indifferent towards us, that he's indifferent or uncaring towards our condition, or unable to do anything about the world as we know it. Thoughts like that ignore the incredible storyline of Scripture that reveals to us a truth that God cares and loves people right now and is in fact saving the world right now. God is at work, and nothing that we experience in this world takes him off the scene. We say, oh, it's horrible all around us. Look at all the war and the death and the killing and the misery. Where's God? God is at work. God is faithful. And God is saving people. God's care for us is evident in the temporal as well as the promise of the eternal. Question for you as an individual. Has God saved you? Some of you, he has. Some of you have been born again. Some of you have been given new life from sin and self and death to sanctification and life. For true believers, our lives are to be an evidence that God has not forgotten. He loves to save rebels, and he's still doing it. And such was the case in 700 BC. 700 BC, when these words are written down, we can say that God was at work then. How can we say that? We can say it because of how God has revealed himself to Judah. Again, look at verse 6. Even if it's familiar to you, put your eyes on these words. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What I'd like for us to notice, first of all, this morning is some small, not unimportant, but small prophetic statements that point us ahead to Christ. Notice here we have the verse beginning, unto us. That's a very personal message. For unto us, God is a personal God. He is not working outside of us. Oh, he may do things in spite of us, but he is not working without us in mind. John 3:16 is the fulfillment, the evidence of that very fact. For God so loved the world, people of this world, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God uses familial language so we will know, we'll understand what kind of a sacrifice was made and was made for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that a few people who get it all right, a few of the really special people in this world, now, whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 is a fulfillment, a demonstration of this fact that we serve a very personal God, a God who is active with us in mind. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates, he didn't have to do that, but he demonstrates, he shows his own love toward us in that while we're still sinners, rebels against him, fist in face. You can't tell me what to do. Christ died for us. Christ died for us. For unto us. Personal. A child is born. This speaks, there's an object of this prophecy, and the object is human. For unto us a child is born. Child, born, those are human terms. Fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Conceive, womb, human terminology. Unto us a child is born. Unto us, reiterating that point, it's for you, a son is given. This emphasizes his deity. Fulfill Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Remember we said, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. The passage goes on to say, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. Mary, you are not the highest. You are not the originator of all of this. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, remember at the beginning of John, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, without any question, great is the mystery of godliness. Here's Paul's summary. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. For unto us, personal, a child is born, perfectly human. For unto us, personal, a son is given, perfectly God. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. When we read that statement, our minds are to be taken to dominion, to power, not Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, whatever it is. The government, the dominion, the rule, and the power to determine who does what, when, where, and why. The government shall be on his shoulders. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It is the Godhead who declares the dominion of Jesus. It's not us who say, hey, I'll tell you what, we'll make you king. No, he is. This is who he is because of the declared statement, the authority of the Godhead. Jesus is king. Jesus is authority. Jesus is power. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. All dominion and authority and power are his. And those prophetic hints lead us to this grand reveal. What is the reveal? It is his name. Who is this child born unto us? Who is this son of power? Notice the scriptures. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. This Jesus who was born was to be our Wonderful Counselor. The Jews would have known this name as Peleiots. It's a compound name. It means that when Jesus was here on earth, the world stood amazed at his wisdom. He was the counselor of wonder. Not wonderful as, oh, he's so wonderful. No. It is stand amazed. Jaw-dropping amazement. This is so unlike anything I have ever seen. Men were so often overcome by the tremendous understanding of Jesus. That word wonderful means miraculous. It's astonishing. It's incredible. Hey, believer, when life seems dull, I think there's a sure evidence here that our focus is turning inward and away from what God is really, really doing in this world. We have ceased to see him as wonderful. Many have lost the astonishment of who Christ is and what he has done. I asked you just a few moments ago if you were saved. And we got a smattering of amens. You say, well, it's my German heritage. I'm pretty reserved. Well, you caught me off guard. I wasn't really ready for that. Could you do it again? The salvation of the soul is a miracle. The salvation of any person is a miracle. It is something only God can do. We give testimony sometimes, say, well, pray for so-and-so. He's a really rough character, and he needs Jesus, and life is a mess, and I don't know, I can't even see him coming to Christ. I mean, only God could save someone like that. Yeah! Just like you, only God could save you. It is a miracle which should bring about high vocal praise, not a holy grunt. God has done a work in giving you, believer, a new heart. Do you remember in the scriptures, as you read through the Bible, man's response to angels? And so an angel would come into the presence of a man, and the man would fall down, not knowing what to do with his holy presence in front of him. And the angel would always say, get up. Get up. Do not be afraid. I wonder how you and I are filled with wonder at our Lord and our salvation. Do you remember the response of people to Jesus as he began his teaching ministry? Luke chapter 4, verse 22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They marveled at the gracious words. Words of grace not uttered by everyone else or anyone else. This Jesus was different. This Jesus truly was a wonder. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? They were blown away by the work of Jesus. Are we blown away by the fact that he gave us a new heart? New purpose, new life, new hope. You were once alienated, but you were brought in not by your works. You once were darkness, but now you've been made light. Be astounded by that. I can be light because I know what I was. Parents, do we take the time to teach our kids about that incredible God? Or is it just, come on, we got to get to church? No, 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 we'll do that after church. Come on, come on, come on, we got to hurry. Do we teach our kids? Are we astounded by God? Husbands, do we make it a priority to initiate talk with our wives about our astonishing Savior? You say, Pastor, you're stepping on my toes right now. Stop. It's up to us to lead, to show others this is the Christ. This is what he does. He takes us and makes us new. Believer, do we share this with one another? Do we stand astounded with one another? Amazed by the wonder of this Savior. He is the Savior of wonder. He is our wonderful counselor. You know that a counselor is one who advises, one who directs, one who admonishes, one who guides. You confused about the decisions and circumstances of life? this wonderful counselor, this counselor, this guide of wonder, has the answer to every problem we face. Do we go to God's word together? Do we seek his counsel together? Or do we say, I'll take care of this privately? He is a God who has revealed himself to us collectively. He wants us to stand in awe of him collectively. Do we pray to him as a family? Do we let him guide our families? Let our children see answers to prayer? It burdens me when I hear parents say, oh, no, we haven't told our kids. They can't handle it. I think you need to use some discernment for sure. But when are you going to teach your kids that God can handle it and that they can see God? They can see him answer prayer. They can stand in awe and wonder as he answers prayer. How much greater that than you saying to them, boy, God really answers prayer. Never seen it, mom and dad. You haven't shared that with us. You haven't showed us that. You haven't brought us into that. He is our wonderful counselor. Jesus Christ was prophesied to be born as the one who would give such incredibly miraculous direction to man that we would stand amazed. How amazed are you by the wonderful counselor? This prophecy has been met in Jesus. There's more. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. The Old Testament refers to God Almighty as El Shaddai. The great I am. El Shaddai literally means the all-sufficient mighty one, the one who overrules the laws of nature and does the miraculous. Closely connected with Wonderful Counselor, there is not a single need that the mighty God cannot supply. There are so many demands in life, aren't there? When the bills pile high, when the schedule seems too tight, when tempers flare, when the pressures of life are about to take us over the edge, we have a God who, as wonderful counselor, as mighty God, sees those trials and temptations, and according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, is able to give power and strength to see us through. For he is strong. Now, Christmas time, we think of baby Jesus in that little manger. Cute little baby Jesus. And it's hard for us because we look at that baby and we think baby equals weak. Baby equals needy. We have to care for that baby. It is hard to see baby Jesus as mighty. But this prophecy says to us that the one who would be born, this child born, this son given, this one who would have all the authority to have dominion over all, this baby was mighty God. Jesus Christ would grow from a baby into a man, and Jesus would do the miraculous. He would give purpose to man, and he would ultimately demonstrate his might in his victory over the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24 says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24 are an evidence that our Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 9:6. Take your Bibles and turn to Titus with me. New Testament book of Titus. I was going to read this to you as I've done with the other passages, but you have to see it. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Would you follow along as I read? As Paul is commissioning Titus to establish elders and local churches on the island of Crete. A little ecclesiology there. Here's what he says. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle, a student, one who's been taught by Jesus Christ. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. What he's saying there is what Jesus says, I believe and live. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. God, our Savior. The Bible never teaches that Jesus is God. God, our Savior. What God is doing throughout the prophetic passages of Scripture is He is revealing the intricate and the magnanimous details of who He is. His complex yet personally loving and forgiving character. He's invested in you. He is God, our Savior. He is the Almighty, the great I Am, superintending over every detail for the good of His creation. That is the one who was born in the manger. That is why He was born in that manger. He is Wonderful Counselor. He is Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. Now, God is unchanging. And God is unchanging because He is timeless. Totally unaffected by the ravages of time. Everything you and I know, including our own bodies, including our minds, our muscles, our senses, our buildings, our cars, our jobs, our relationships, our country, and our world. Everything is subject to the decay of time. But God has always been and forever will be. Isaiah 9:6, God is called the Everlasting Father. What a thought. We have a God who will always be there for us. He will always be with us because He always has been, and He proclaims that He always will be. His throne is eternal. And according to this passage, Jesus is the Everlasting Father. Now, if you're like me, you sit there and say, wait a minute. I thought we had Father, Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were distinct and yet one. How can the Son be the Father? The Bible's not teaching that the Son is the Father. He is Everlasting Father. How can Jesus the Son also be the Father? Again, the name isn't calling God the Son, God the Father, because they are distinct members of the triune Godhead. The name, El Olam, emphasizes the way that God eternally cares for His people. like a father caring for a child. Get this. What we're reading here is an expression of his eternal kingship. Jesus cares for his own. He is the Father of everlasting. Isn't it amazing that you and I are saved to everlasting life? Who oversees that? The Father of everlasting. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." John 17, we won't take the time to read it, but read it. You get an incredible window into the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. When Micah foretold the birth of Christ in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Micah made it very clear that he was speaking of the God of eternity that would be born. What an incredible thought it is that Jesus came to give us everlasting life. He is the Father of everlasting. When we see our culture changing, when we see our culture slipping farther and farther away from God, when we experience loved ones that reject God's way and embrace their own, when you become frustrated because your plans and your expectations are dashed by someone failing to live up to their promises, remember this. When we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we receive El Olam, eternity with us. Eternity with us. Let that bring perspective to our temporal life. Contrary to the world we know, my Savior is unchanging. Contrary to the world I live in, my Savior is everlasting. Contrary to the experiences that I go through, my Savior will never, ever fail. Amazingly, this baby, this child, this son, this baby is the Father of eternity. Lastly, he is the Prince of Peace. In a world of turmoil, in a world of fear and uncertainty, Jehovah Shalom desires to give us peace. When we are consumed by his presence, with our hearts and with our minds fully trusting him, we shall have, as Isaiah preaches later on, perfect peace. Jesus Christ is our Prince of Peace. John chapter 16, verse 33, listen carefully. Fulfilled in Jesus, these are his own words. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Friends, this takes care of the disturbances of life, and there are plenty. Our Savior is our wonderful counselor. He is our mighty God. He is our everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. Peace is far less about your circumstances in life and far more about your relationship with the Father through Jesus. Do you trust him? 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." The prophecies pointing to Jesus show us that God not only has a perfect plan to accomplish for His glory, but He also has a perfect plan which will bring about our greatest good. And so we say it, and it is no trite expression, that God works for our good and His glory. It is written all over the pages of Scripture. This is the Savior that has given us a new heart. Sin brings chaos. We see it in all the kings of Israel. We see it in all of Israel's history. And you see it in your day-to-day life. Sin brings chaos, and sin brings confusion, and sin brings hopelessness. And yet, in the two most comforting words of Scripture, but God. Prophecy is about those two words. You see it one way, but God. God's gift of salvation is truly a gift of indescribable proportion. We've mentioned it a few times. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies. From the time of His birth to the place of His birth to the way He would be born, the way He would be conceived, to the message that He would teach, to the time and the place and the way He would die. Even the fact that that death could not hold Him and that He would rise again. All true, all verified, all fulfilled. So is God at work in this world? We can answer with confidence. A resounding yes. And it's based on the work He's doing in my own life. It's based on the work He did and was testified of in the Scriptures. It's based on the outworking of His eternal plan. It's revealed through either the writing or the prophesying of His Word. It's revealed through the indescribable gift of a Savior who has come to earth once, but is due to return once more in all His fullness and glory. More on that next week. You examine the Scriptures, Jesus said, because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is those very Scriptures that testify about me. What is He saying? Your eternal life is not found in the Scriptures. It is found in a person. It is found in me. I am Wonderful Counselor. I am Mighty God. I am Everlasting Father. I am Prince of Peace. You do well to go to the Scriptures, but let those Scriptures direct you to me, the fulfillment of all that they say. When you read the prophecies of the Old Testament, believer, do not look at them as simply literature. Don't succumb to the lie that they're just ancient text, good historical information. The prophecies of the Old Testament of Jesus are life-giving and they are hopeful. Marvel at them. Stand in wonder. Be astounded by His power, by His grace, by His peace, by His personal touch. The God of eternity loves you, knows you, died for you, and rose victorious over the grave for you. and is coming again for you. Be astounded by his power. Be taken back by his grace. Rest in comfort because of his peace. For the redeemed, we will be doing this throughout the rest of eternity. Because he has come to call the sinner home. What a great God we serve. Bow in prayer with me. Father, we sang in God of Grace this morning, we stand astounded. I wonder if that's true. You didn't just come busting on the scene. Well orchestrated, well planned. Completely impossible from human terms. The fulfilled prophecies regarding Jesus the Christ can be explained by no one but Christ. I pray that we would be a people not so narrow-minded, not so short-sighted that we just live in our sin. This is the best we got. No. No, for the follower of Jesus, this is the worst we will ever experience. And yet, how wonderful to know that our Redeemer lives. That this counselor has the answers to our questions. That mighty God has the power to bring about all he wishes. That the Father of everlasting is the one who saved us. How secure. And that the Prince of Peace is the one who goes with us. Indeed, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift of Jesus. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, friends, I used a word that we don't use often in our vocabulary today. It's the word magnanimous. The word magnanimous doesn't mean magnificent. Friends, it means forgiving, especially toward a rival. That is exactly what God is. Magnanimous. Because he saw our sin and provided a Savior. Again, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you are here this morning and have never trusted in this magnanimous God, one who would forgive the less powerful, one who would forgive the rival, would you turn to him today? The prophecies concerning Jesus laid out for us in Scripture so that we will know this really is him. He testified himself, I am the one. Would you put your trust in him alone? No effort of your own, no work of your own, not about joining a church or going through some ceremony or attending a class, just Jesus. The one who so graciously said that if we would call upon him and believe, he would save us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Would you come to him? Would you come to the Father today by accepting Jesus as your Savior? We would love to help you if you have questions regarding your salvation. There is a magnanimous God out there who wants to forgive everything. Believers, never lose the wonder of your salvation. Never cease to be astounded by your Savior. He is so much greater than all this world holds and all that you experience, and those things which seek to pull your attention away from Him. They do not compare. They don't match up. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Our God is zealous for you. Father, again, would you help us to walk with you? Surrender ourselves to the truth of the word, fully trusting that you will only do what is good and only do what suits your glory. We can walk with you in full confidence. Thank you for the prophecies concerning Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is in His name and because of the blood shed for us that we can pray these things. Amen.